friends. Hey, everybody. Welcome back to Access. This is Timothy, and I'm glad that you're joining me in studying the scriptures today. Quick question. Has anyone ever lied about your actions to protect themselves? This is different than somebody tattling on you for doing something that you actually did. I'm talking about like outright lying about you, which attacks your character and might put you in a sticky situation. I want to share a short story with you. There were two girls that I knew back in college, and they were roommates. We're going to call them Anna and Liz. I had a buddy named Jeremy who's literally one of the nicest guys you'd ever meet, and a little shy, and apparently he was kind of cute. Anna had a big-time crush on Jeremy, and Jeremy had a bit of a crush on Liz. And Liz and I had already kind of dated at this point, and, you know, we were cool. There was one time when all four of us decided to go hang out, and really it was more so that Jeremy could spend some time with Liz. We just hung out at the student pub that night for yet another concert. You know, live band, smoke machines, strobe lights, the works. And being the responsible college kids that we were, we ensured that we had a designated driver. And Jeremy, being the super nice guy that he is, he volunteered to be DD. So there was a lot of jumping and drinks spilling everywhere, and it got pretty crazy in there, and it gets a little hot as, you know, a lot of people were just kind of pushing each other up against the stage while the band's rocking. And unfortunately, Anna felt a little queasy, and she vomits on the back of Jeremy's head and right down his back. Now, I personally didn't actually see her throw up, but I still remember what happened right after that. Seeing it play out from just a few feet away, it was like I was watching this whole thing happen in slow motion. Jeremy turns around, and Anna is pointing her finger behind Liz's head. Liz had no idea what just happened behind her because, you know, she was rocking with the band. So we left the girl standing there, and I helped him clean up and gave him my sweater to wear. He was my ride after all. He didn't want to go back out on the floor, so we just left. And I felt really bad for my buddy that night. He couldn't even look at Liz the same way, thinking that his crush had just puked on him and then acting like it didn't happen. Well, this story has a bit of a happy ending, though. Eventually, Anna apologized to Jeremy for puking on him and apologized to Liz for lying and blaming her. Jeremy and Liz, they ended up dating a few months and they had a good time together without Anna hanging around. Now, there are many situations where people lie and play the victim to save themselves from their own mishaps and wrongdoings. Like Anna, she was so embarrassed in the moment and she didn't want Jeremy to think that it was her. So she pins it on her roommate, Liz. And I know that this was just a situation that happened back in college and it sounds kind of silly, but there are actually stories kind of like this in scripture as well. Maybe a little more serious though. And we're going to be reading one of them shortly. Our study today is called Innocent Prisoner. If you need a handout for today's Access Learn study, please visit our Facebook group, Connections Ministries of Canada, and you'll find all of our studies under the Files tab. Also visit our website at connectionsministries.com. And if you haven't done so already, please subscribe to our podcast so that you don't miss out on any of our studies. As you listen today, I do recommend having a Bible handy to follow along. I encourage you to take some time with your own Access communities, your small groups, and review this study together. Now let's get started. Innocent Prisoner. Today my wife Beverly will be reading Genesis chapters 39 and 40 from the Complete Jewish Bible.
Yosef was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelim who had brought him there. Adonai was with Yosef, and he became wealthy while he was in the household of his master, the Egyptian. His master saw how Adonai was with him, that Adonai prospered everything he did. Yosef pleased him as he served him, and his master appointed him manager of his household. He entrusted all his possessions to Yosef. From the time he appointed him manager of his household and all his possessions, Adonai blessed the Egyptian's household for Yosef's sake. Adonai's blessing was on all he owned, whether in the house or in the field. So he left all his possessions in Yosef's care, and because he had him, he paid no attention to his affairs, except for the food he ate. Now Yosef was well built and handsome as well. In time, the day came when his master's wife took a look at Yosef and said, "Sleep with me." But he refused, saying to his master's wife, "Look, because my master has me, he doesn't know what's going on in his house. He has put all his possessions in my charge. In this house I am his equal. He hasn't withheld anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" But she kept pressing him day after day. Nevertheless, he didn't listen to her. He refused to sleep with her or even be with her. However, one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men living in the house was there indoors, she grabbed him by his robe and said, "Sleep with me." But he fled, leaving his robe in her hand, and got himself outside. When he saw that he had left his robe in her hand and had escaped, she called the men of her house and said to them, "Look at this! My husband brought in a Hebrew to make fools of us. He came and wanted to sleep with me, but I yelled out loudly. When he heard me yelling like that, he left his robe with me and ran out." She put the robe aside until his master came home. Then she said to him, "This Hebrew slave you brought us came in to make a fool of me. But when I yelled out, he left his robe with me and fled outside." When his master heard what his wife said, as she showed him, "Here's what your slave did to me," he became furious. Yosef's master took him and put him in prison, in the place where the king's prisoners were kept, and there he was in the prison. But Adonai was with Yosef, showing him grace and giving him favor in the sight of the prison warden. The prison warden made Yosef supervisor of all the prisoners in the prison, so that whatever they did there, he was in charge of it. The prison warden paid no attention to anything Yosef did, because Adonai was with him, and whatever he did, Adonai prospered. Chapter 40. Sometime later it came about that the Egyptian king's cupbearer and baker gave offense to their lord, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh became angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, so he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison, in the same prison where Yosef was kept. The captain of the guard charged Yosef to be with them, and he became their attendant while they remained in prison. One night, the two of them, the king of Egypt's cupbearer and his baker, there in prison, both had dreams, each dream with its own meaning. Yosef came in to them in the morning and saw that they looked sad. He asked Pharaoh's officers there with him in the prison of his master's house, "Why are you looking so sad today?" They said to him, "We each had a dream, and there's no one around who can interpret it." Yosef said to them, "Don't interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please." Then the chief cupbearer told Yosef his dream. "In my dream, there in front of me was a vine, and the vine had three branches. The branches budded, then it suddenly began to blossom, and finally clusters of ripe grapes appeared. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, so I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and gave the cup to Pharaoh." Yosef said to him, "Here is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office. You will be giving Pharaoh his cup as you used to when you were his cupbearer. But remember me when it goes well with you, and show me kindness, please, and mention me to Pharaoh, so that he will release me from this prison. For the truth is that I was kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and here too I have done nothing wrong that would justify putting me in this dungeon." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Yosef, "I too saw in my dream. There were 3 baskets of white bread on my head. In the uppermost basket there were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds ate them out of the basket on my head." Yosef answered, "Here is its interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days Pharaoh will lift up your head from off of you. He will hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh off you. On the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he gave a party for all his officials, and he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer back to his position, so that he again gave Pharaoh his cup. But he hanged the chief baker, as Yosef had interpreted to them. Nevertheless, the chief cupbearer didn't remember Yosef, but forgot him."
All right, so these chapters that Beverly just read are pretty straightforward, as they simply give an account of the events that occurred from the time that Yosef had been brought to this land of Egypt and sold to a man named Potiphar. Now let's break down the details of the story and see what sort of clues we could unwrap as we observe these chapters more closely. Starting here in Genesis 39, verse 1, where are we? Well, we're in Egypt, and we meet a man named Potiphar. And who is this Potiphar? Well, we're told that he's an officer of Pharaoh's, he's a captain of the guard, and he's an Egyptian. Now, why the clear distinction that Potiphar was an Egyptian? I mean, they were in Egypt after all, right? Well, I want to share something from Bible teacher Tom Bradford from Seed of Abraham's Ministries. He wrote this note, The Bedouin Kings of Egypt, and I want to share that with you before we get into the rest of the study, just to give us some context. Here we go. At one time, long before Israel became a sovereign nation, Egypt was conquered. It found itself under the control of non-Egyptians. It wasn't until later times that Egypt sought a position as a world power. Up to Yosef's time, Egypt had been a very highly developed civilization that had contact with the outer world, sent emissaries, and even developed trade with the outer world. But their goal was only to make Egypt a great nation within its own borders. Historically, there had been no aggressive imperialistic designs. However, as has been the case since these nations existed, that goal turned out not to be the same as that of their neighbors. They soon found out that simply being a peace-loving nation and trying to get along with their neighbors did not immunize them from conflict or aggression. Egypt was attacked and routed by Bedouins, Semites, who had come from Arabia and Syria. The war was not a result of any dispute between Egypt and these Semites. It was simply that these Bedouins wanted what Egypt had. Semite rulers controlled Egypt for approximately 2 centuries. Semites, sons of Shem, cousins of Israel, they sat as pharaohs on the throne of Egypt, not Egyptians. The Egyptians called these foreign rulers of Egypt the Hyksos. Hyk means king, and sos means shepherd. These foreigners were known as the shepherd kings. We don't know a lot about them, nor are we able to precisely place them in time because the records from the Hyksos period are scant. This might seem strange in itself, for the Egyptians were tremendous writers of history and great record keepers. But as was typical of most ancient nations, the Egyptians did not record defeats or times of subjection. What we know of this time generally comes from records from private Egyptian citizens who lived in that era. Even with some inherent historical inconsistencies and contradictory scientific findings, scholars generally agree that during the time of Yosef, and for perhaps 100 years or a little more after Yosef's death, the Semite shepherd kings ruled Egypt. When we know that the Bedouins, the Semites, were in control at the time Yosef was sold into slavery in Egypt, it makes sense that Moshe thought it was important to mention that Potiphar was not a Bedouin, but an Egyptian. It also explains why the pharaohs seemed to have little trouble giving Yosef, who was a foreigner, a Hebrew, and an Israelite, such an incredible amount of authority over the Egyptians. All right, so with all that being said and all this background, let's continue with our study. In verses 2 to 6, we read that Adonai was with Yosef. Now remember, whenever we come across Adonai or Lord written in all capital letters in the scriptures, that's where the proper name of God is used and is represented by the tetragrammaton, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, transliterated as YHWH. Now, most Christians tend to pronounce his name as Yahweh or Yahweh. I'm not going to split hairs on the actual pronunciation, but Hebrew scholars agree that his name is at least 3 syllables, possibly 4. And to restore his name into the reading of scriptures has personally been a huge blessing for me. And so I choose to say it as Yehovah or Yahuwah whenever I come across Adonai or Lord in scripture. So please don't get confused if you might hear me using it interchangeably as Yehovah or Yahuwah as we go about these studies. I really do hope and pray that you too would discover the joy and the beauty and the importance of restoring Yehovah God's proper name as you contemplate his holy scriptures. So here we are in verse 2. Yehovah was with Yosef. Yehovah prospered everything he did. Yehovah blessed the Egyptian's household as well for Yosef's sake. And Yehovah's blessing was on all he owned. And the result of everything that God had done here was that he set Yosef up to be entrusted with all of Potiphar's possessions. Isn't that awesome? Yosef was where he was. He was in that position simply because Yehovah was with him. Friends, with God, anything is possible. Anything according to God's will. We look at Yosef. He was abandoned by his family. He was brought to the strange land with foreign gods. But the God of Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov was still with him, protecting, controlling, and guiding events. Friends, bad circumstances don't mean that God has turned his back on you. Let me say that again. Bad circumstances don't mean that God has turned his back on you. Sometimes this is just all part of God's divine providence. It's just that course that he puts you on. It's the lot that we're dealt. These bad circumstances are opportunities. Don't grumble too much about them. Instead, stay subjected to God and allow him to guide, allow him to lead all things. Trust that God is able to work all things together for the good of those who love him. At the end of verse 6, there's this one little detail that's thrown in there. It says, "Now Yosef was well-built and handsome as well." And that leads us into the drama that's about to unfold, starting in verse 7, as we meet Potiphar's wife. She took a liking to Yosef with his good looks, his strong physique, and his obvious prosperity. And the day came when, essentially, she orders him, "Sleep with me." Yosef gives three reasons why he refused her advances, right? One, he wouldn't abuse the trust of his master. Two, he honored the sanctity of marriage. And three, adultery was against the ethical, moral, and religious principles set forth in his own father's house. In verse 10, we discover just how relentless this woman is. It says she kept pressing him day after day. "Sleep with me, sleep with me." You know, like, I don't know for Yosef is if this was a real sort of temptation, because, you know, he had it all, like the whole package. He had the looks, he had the prosperity, and he could have had this woman too if he really wanted. More than all that, he had strong convictions and moral values, and he operated with great integrity. Now, she probably saw him as some sort of self-righteous goody-two-shoes, but also perhaps like a hunky piece of meat, you know, plain hard to get, like, "I'm too sexy for my master's wife." But we see how determined she was to get what she wanted. So after several attempts to seduce Yosef, Potiphar's wife grew very tired of being rejected by this purchased house servant. And one day she grabs him by the robe in a desperate attempt to have him. Yosef ran for his life, but as he fled, he had left a piece of his garment behind. So there she is, all embarrassed and humiliated, with Yosef's robe in her hand. She quickly devises a plot against Yosef. She ends up playing victim to rape. She even places blame on her husband for bringing this, quote, Hebrew slave into their house. And Potiphar became furious and threw Yosef in prison with the king's prisoners. So here we could pick up a few clues from Mrs. Potiphar's language. The hate speech type of labels that she used to describe Yosef as a Hebrew slave. This was just another indication of the sort of hatred that Egyptians had for the Semites due to their current condition of being subjugated to the Semite people, even though these particular group of Semites, they weren't Hebrews. And here at the end of chapter 39, we see that even in prison, Yahuwah was with Yosef, and he became supervisor over all the prisoners. Yosef prospered. Why? Because Yahuwah ordered it so. Chapter 40 begins with the words, "sometime later." Now, we aren't told exactly how long Yosef had been in prison, but we do know that the events of chapter 40 occur about 11 years after Yosef shared his dreams with his brothers. So he was 17 then, now he'd be about 28 at this point. And he's sitting there in prison because the wife of Potiphar, his master, had lied about him and said that he tried to assault her. Now, once again, we don't know how long he'd been in prison, but we do know that it was long enough that he was able to gain the trust of the jailer. So here at the beginning of chapter 40, we're told that eventually Pharaoh, he gets offended by two of his high government officials, the official cupbearer and the head baker. And these guys, they weren't servants, okay? Although everybody was in some sort of way because they were subject to Pharaoh. But these men were likely like right in line, right behind Potiphar in authority. So they were right up there. And because of some unknown offense, it ended up costing these men their freedom and even their lives. And this was often the case with Orientals. Remember that it was Oriental Semites, not Egyptians, that were ruling Egypt at this time. So the Pharaoh was probably just in really bad mood, or the men just unknowingly did something, committed something wrong that doesn't jive with the Oriental sensibilities, right? Because they were Egyptian. And it ended up resulting in these two men being arrested, and just like Yosef, they end up in the house of the prison captain. Now, this wasn't the regular prison where all the common folk had to suffer. No, this was at the home of the captain of the guard, in a dungeon of some sort or a basement. Now, if the captain of the guard was still Potiphar, then it was actually Yosef's former master that directed him to attend to these two high government and royal officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And one day when Yosef was tending to them, it happened to be that they had dreams the night before, and they seemed a little bit troubled or perplexed. So Yosef asks them, "Yo, what's going on? You know, why do you guys look so troubled?" And they explain, "Well, we had these dreams, you know, and there's nobody that could interpret them." Now check out Yosef's response to them. He says, "Don't interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please." What? Okay, so if interpretations belong to God, why would they be talking to Yosef? Now, was he making a claim here, or was he simply curious and wanting to know what their dream was about? I mean, there they are in prison. What else are they going to do, right? Well, you see, there's something called oneiromancy, and this is the science or the practice of interpreting dreams. And this was really flourishing in ancient Egypt because dreams were thought to determine the future. So both Egypt and Babylon had developed a professional class of dream interpreters that would do that work for a fee. Now, such dream interpreters were part of an ancient false religion, and they were supposed to be avoided by God's people altogether. So we see Yosef here, and he's careful to give credit to his God, that his God is the one who could interpret the dreams. Tell it to me, please. Somewhere later on in scripture, we come across Daniel, the only other Hebrew that God allowed to accurately interpret such dreams. He was just as careful to give God credit. Significantly, Jehovah God chose both these Hebrew men to play this important role for Israel while serving pagan monarchs and stepping forward at just these right times, at these critical moments, to interpret their dreams and reveal their futures. Once again, it was Jehovah God that was doing all the work, you know, with their dreams and with the foretelling interpretations and with the eventual outcome of events. Remember, Jehovah knows the beginning from the end. And of course, he alone can provide perfectly accurate interpretation of dreams. So each man shared his dream, and God had given Yosef the interpretation. So the cupbearer went first, and he's talking about a vine with three branches and grapes forming on the branches and then making wine from those grapes for Pharaoh. The interpretation? Well, in 3 days you'll be released, Pharaoh will reinstate you to your old position, and it's all good. Great news, right? Well, the baker sure thought so, and he was emboldened to share his dream about birds eating from bread baskets on his head, and he was likely expecting equally good news. However, he received the bad news that in 3 days, when the cupbearer would be restored, he would lose his life. Yosef even told the baker how he would die. Now, while many versions say that he would be hanged from a tree, the original Hebrew says that he would be impaled on a tree. You see, hanging wasn't the typical form of execution in this era, but beheading was. So the head would be removed from the corpse and then impaled on a stake, usually as a sign of dominance and a warning to others not to mess with this pharaoh. So the dreams were told, the interpretations were given, and surely on the third day, Pharaoh's birthday, everything Yosef interpreted to them was exactly what happened. This chapter 40 is not some nice little made-up story. In fact, Egyptian hieroglyphs actually prove many of the details of the story. I want to share a note with you. For instance, males carried items in Egypt by balancing them on their heads, much like the image of the stacked baskets in the baker's dream. These stacked baskets were a normal means of conveying the bread from the ovens to the palace, which the baker would have done several times a day. But here's the thing. You'd never see an Egyptian woman put a load on her head. Rather, Egyptian women, they toted things on their shoulders and back. This was opposite from the customary way the Oriental cultures toted loads. So you see, this little insight is just one of the many proofs of the authenticity of the biblical narrative of Yosef's and Israel's time in Egypt. And we get to the last sentence of the chapter in verse 23, where it says, "Nevertheless, the chief cupbearer didn't remember Yosef, but forgot him." How typical is that of mankind, right? It's pretty sad. You see, Yosef, he showed kindness to the cupbearer when they were in prison, and he requested the cupbearer to show that same sort of kindness to him after he's restored to his position, after he's reinstated by Pharaoh. But we're told that once everything's back to normal for the cupbearer, well, he forgot about poor Yosef and just, you know, left him there in prison for another couple of years for a crime that he didn't commit. And that just about wraps up today's story. So let's just have a quick recap of today's Access Learn study. Ready? Yosef arrives in Egypt. He's purchased as a house servant by the high-ranking Potiphar, an Egyptian. Yehovah is with Yosef, and he prospers everything he does. Well-built and handsome Yosef becomes steward in Potiphar's house. Mrs. Potiphar repeatedly fails in her attempts to seduce Yosef to sleep with her. Eventually, she grabs Yosef and assaults him herself. Yosef runs away, leaving behind his robe in Mrs. Potiphar's hand. Mrs. Potiphar lies about Yosef and blames Potiphar for bringing a Hebrew slave to make a fool of them into their house. Potiphar gets angry and throws Yosef in prison. Yehovah is with Yosef in prison and prospers whatever Yosef did. Yosef becomes an overseer of prisoners and ends up serving in the prison in the house of the captain of the guard, where he's charged to tend to two royal officials. The royal officials have dreams. God provides Yosef the interpretation of their dreams. Yosef asks the cupbearer to remember him when he gets reinstated to Pharaoh and show him kindness. The cupbearer forgot about Yosef. Poor Yosef stays in prison because a woman told a lie about him. Friends, I strongly recommend that you take time to gather with your own Access communities and review these studies together and share what God's Spirit has been revealing to you as you read His Holy Scriptures. Just a few questions that you can discuss with your Access groups this week. Has anyone ever lied about your actions to protect themselves, and how did you respond? How was God protecting Yosef even when he was in such terrible circumstances? Have you ever had a dream you felt was a message from God? How do you think Yosef felt when the cupbearer did not recommend him to the Pharaoh? Friends, thank you so much for joining us for today's Access Learn study. As always, it's such a joy to be able to get around God's Word and learn more about His plan and His purposes, and about His amazing love and His promises. I'm so excited to see where He'll lead us next. May the grace of our Lord Yeshua and the shalom of God our Father be with all. Amen. While I wait.